I'm excited for this year. Anybody else is? Because it's a new year of change for us. It's a new year of growth for us. And I'm excited about the path that we're still on because it's still the same. It still hasn't changed. And the belt of flesh that Dave saw, that I can't get away from it, so I'm always going to come back to it until I can. And he said that he saw that belt of flesh and he thought it was a devil. And he said that he knew that revival lived beyond that place. And he said, God, that's the devil, right? And God was like, no, that's your flesh. And then he saw in the vision that some got their hands through, some got their whole minds through, some got their whole bodies through. And that was where revival lied. And it's the vision of this church. It's what we believe, what we're giving our lives to, the mandate to go as far into God to see a supernatural revival to a religious city, to a religious world, to the rest of the world. It doesn't matter. That we could go as far into God as we want, and that it is up to me and it is up to you. And that growth is on this path, that it's inevitable, that it's a path of growth, it's a path of change. And I've been excited about it more and more, and I can't get away from that because praying in the Spirit is an on-purpose way to develop in God. And I got so excited about it that I've given the rest of my life to it. The last 10 years, I've said, I'm going to do this. And you know, you go in dips and swings as you pray and as you fast and as you get to know God. And you go low, you go high. You have emotional times. You have very depressing times and growth. It's awesome. Because it challenges you. Because every single person in this building, including me, has a ceiling on their life. We don't like to talk about that. You know, not me, maybe you, not me, maybe Gary, but not Nathan. He doesn't have a ceiling on his life. But usually when you have a ceiling on your life, you don't know it. Sometimes we do because God's dealing with us on things. And I know he's dealing with me on things right now. He's probably dealing with everyone on things. And there's certain things that you know that are in your life, that there's a ceiling there that needs to change. But then there's other things that it's like you just don't even know it's there. It's like you're blind to it. And I remember in the past that I'd be praying and fasting and just really getting to know God, and it was awesome, and I thought that I was Superman. It's like I have an S on my chest. It's like literally, I'm Superman. And you came up and talked to me, and I'd be like, yeah, revival, we're going to have this. I'm praying, I'm fasting, we're going there. But then it's like I was blind to a lot of the ceilings that were on my life at that moment. And the only way to move forward in growth and on this path was to remove the ceilings. And, you know, it's easy to get really, you're blind to them sometimes. And there's a pride that I've had in the past where it's like, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm good. Let's do this. Let's go win the world for Jesus, right? That I could do this right now because I've been praying, I've been fasting, and let's go win the world. But if God could win the world through me right now, he would. And the only reason that he couldn't is because he can't. And so that means that there's still a ceiling somewhere on my life. And I remember that there'd be high times in my life where I'd be praying and fasting, and I was like, I was Superman. That I felt on fire. I felt like I was better than you because I was not sinning. I was doing everything I knew that I was supposed to. And then I'd get in the car with my wife on the way home from church, and I might yell at her a little bit, or I might not react in love. And it's like, well, where did that come from? What happened? It was like, where did that come from? I was doing so good, and then all of a sudden, I just decided to not react in love. And it was almost like it just came out of nowhere. I was like, I thought I was doing so good, that it was great. And not that I wasn't doing good. And there was a ceiling that was on my life. There was a way that I had always been that was there that I didn't realize. And I'm sure my wife picked up to it a lot earlier than I did. And it was like in certain situations, I might react in a way that just was not love. And listen, this revival is taking us to a place of love. That everyone, that it doesn't matter who it is, whether it's your siblings, your wife, your family, those you don't know, those you know, people that are homeless, people that are not, it doesn't matter. You should always react in love, and it should be consistent, and there shouldn't be a respect of person. And usually, who you really are comes out around who you're closest to. And I remember that these things would happen in my life. And I, you know, after church, we'd be preaching to each other about how awesome God is and righteousness and we're free from sin and we're walking today in victory. And then I'd go home and I would just totally not walk in love towards my wife. What's going on there? Because I was excited about righteousness. I'm walking in it. It's a victory. I'm there. I'm walking in it. I'm free that I am there. But then I went home and I still got some growth. There's still a ceiling there. And this kind of unbelief cometh not out but by what? Prayer and fasting. And there's ceilings that are still on our lives that are only going to come out one way, through prayer and fasting. Jesus didn't say that this kind of unbelief comes out by praying in tongues only. He didn't say this kind of unbelief will come out by you spending 4 more hours in worship only. He didn't say this kind of unbelief will come out if you confess the word for another 4 hours. Now, those things are awesome and we should be doing them. But he said this kind of unbelief will not come out, but by what? Prayer and fasting. Which means that there's this level, there's this place that we could go. And the only way that we are going to get there is through prayer and fasting. And we could do all the other keys in this message and it'll be awesome. And we'll have growth and it'll be amazing. But this kind of unbelief will not come out but by prayer and fasting. I don't think Jesus stuttered. And fasting is you don't like to talk about it. You don't like to do it, you know. I know I've got up here and I've said fasting's easy for me, but really I hate fasting. Like, every single time I start a fast, like, I've started a billion fasts. And I've broken the first day on a large pizza. Like, you start fasting and you get like 12 hours in, 4 hours in, and you're just like, and I just order a large pizza. And that has happened so many times, over and over and over and over and over and over. But there's that prophecy that came forth that said, your diligence shall be measured in your consistency. And it's consistency that always wins. You get back up and you try again. And I've found that as I've grown more and more, that I've hit more and more ceilings. And as I hit these ceilings, sometimes I've hit ceilings in my life where I didn't know they were there until I fasted. And had I not fasted, I would not have known that that ceiling was in my life, because it put me face to face with the very thing that I was hiding from. Remember how Dave used to always teach that you would hide not yourself from your own flesh. That you would hide not yourself from that one thing that you probably don't even know it's there. But if you started to fast, you would become face to face with it. And you'd be confronted with ugly you. And as I've grown, that the more that I pray every year, that I hit ceilings. But there's these invisible ceilings, that the only way that we can actually overcome them is through prayer and fasting. And we're not going to get away from that. We can't change that. We can't correct what Jesus said. He didn't say that this kind of unbelief will come out if you do that. No, he said by prayer and fasting. That's not fun. But it's January. What month is this? Fasting month, right? Oh yeah, everyone's already looking at me like, you're going there. And I remember that I went on my first longer fast. And up until that point, like, I was golden, I thought. Everything was good. That if you would have talked to me, it would have been like, I'm good. Like, I've got some strongholds left or things that I'm dealing with, but for the most part, I'm good. Like, you don't understand. And I remember that I was about 2 weeks into it, and me and my wife were driving. And I was convinced that I was spiritual. I was convinced that I was going to see revival. I was convinced that I was more anointed than you. I was convinced of it, that I was the man. I was Superman. Listen, that I had arrived. I was there. There was no ceilings left on me, that I believe all things are possible. I am righteous. I'm walking in freedom. That I could quote to you all the scriptures. That I could be the guy that is awesome. And I knew it. And we were driving in traffic, and so I'm cool, you know, I'm awesome, I'm walking in freedom, that I know God, I probably know him more than you, at least in my mind. And this guy decides to cut me off. And I carried a knife back then, and listen, when this guy cut me off, something flipped on the inside of me. It flipped, it triggered. And all of a sudden, I whipped my knife out, and I was raging. I was like, ah! Like there was an aggression. And listen, had he been close enough to me, I might have killed him. I might have. And I know we don't want to say that. I might have stabbed him. Listen, you put him in my range. I got a knife. Ooh, we're doing this. And there was something there. Listen, there was something there that I didn't realize that was triggered. You put me in the wrong situation. You put enough pressure. Boom! You're going to snap. Because I had a ceiling on my life. But there was something there, the way that I was raised, or something that happened when I was younger. But there was something that my flesh identified with that was not like Christ that was on my life. And when that happened, I was humble. Because I was no longer the spiritual guy that was more spiritual than you. I was now the guy that was capable of murder. What's going on? Because I was convinced I was going to see revival, but now I'm pulling knives on people. And I was fasting, and I've been praying for years. God, what's going on? We got a dilemma. And it did something to me, and what I believe, it made me realize that there's change available. There's growth available. There's mortification still available. And I had not gotten to the place that I should be walking because I obviously was capable of pulling my knife on someone and screaming at them. And I don't remember if I cussed or not. Maybe I did. I don't know. You guys are too spiritual. Let's go to Matthew 17. Let's start in verse 15. Says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And we all know the story. The disciples are trying to cast the devil out. And they had been doing it before, and then this time it wasn't working. And Jesus walks up to them, and he says, You faithless and perverse generation. And he's like, How long shall I be with you? And then he did what was supposed to be done. And then they asked him, How come they couldn't do it? And he said, Well, this kind of unbelief to actually see this possible will not come out but by prayer and fasting. And that it's available. But it will not work unless you pray and you fast, because there's a ceiling on your life that has unbelief in it. And that unbelief will hold you captive your entire life, because a lot of times you're blind to it. And until you actually go for it and pray and fast, you will never, ever, ever confront that place in your life, because it's a ceiling. It's something that's holding you captive that you can't even see, that's holding you at a certain level. But this kind will never be removed off your life unless you pray and you fast. And I remember there's this one time I'd been praying and fasting early on when I got a hold of this message. And there's this roommate that moved in with us. And I'd lived with quite a few roommates back then. It was like a bachelor pad. We had like 6 or 7 or 8 guys to a one-bedroom apartment with one bathroom. It was horrible. I would never want to relive that time in my life. I see Alan laughing. And there's this roommate that came and lived with us for a while. And, you know, all of us would show up to morning prayer in the morning. And we'd show up and we'd come spend a couple hours in prayer before we went to work. And so we kind of had this thing going where if you moved in and you lived with us, you were going to come to prayer. And if you didn't come to prayer, you're not going to come live with us. That's just kind of the little golden rule that we had. And so we would all come to prayer. And this guy was new. I really didn't know him. We would be here praying, and all of us would be praying, and he would be making rounds, circling and praying. But when he would pass us, I'd hear him praying, and it was like, Nishkatakata. It was like this super dark tongue. And I was like, that's not God. I was like, that's not God. That's a devil. That is not God. This boy's got a demon. And I started to tell my roommates, and they're like, no. He's praying in tongues with us. He doesn't have a devil. And this guy would come every morning with us, and he would spend like 2 or 3 hours praying. But listen, every time I would hear him pray, it was like demonic. And so I was like, this guy's got a devil. Something's wrong. And so a couple months went by. He was still living with us. And I remember that we would worship a lot at home. We'd get our guitars, and we'd sing, spend a couple hours. And this one particular time, it was me and my friend and him, and we were singing. And the presence of God was really, really strong. And he was with us. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of it, about an hour into it, that he grabbed his stomach and he was like, something's wrong with me. And he started to shake a little bit. And I was like, okay, what's wrong with you? And he was like, I don't know. I need you to pray for me. And he was like getting really uncomfortable. And I was like, okay, well, what do you want us to pray for? What's the matter? And he's like, just pray for me. I don't know. And so we laid our hands on him and we started to pray for him. And he immediately hit the ground and started to convulse. And he started to foam at his mouth, and his eyes dilated, and all of a sudden he started talking to us, screeching at us, saying, who is this Jesus that you talk about? Who is this Jesus? You have no power. And I was like, what the? Because I had never experienced this before. And listen, those movies like The Exorcist and stuff, look, that stuff could be real. Because it was like he was bending in all contorted weird ways and there's stuff coming out of his mouth and like his tongue was snarling and I was like, oh, this is insane, what's going on? But we stayed and we prayed with him for about an hour to 2 hours. And I didn't know anything then. You know how Dave said, it doesn't take an hour, you just say, be gone in Jesus' name, and then you leave. We didn't know what we were doing. I was getting the Bible, quoting scriptures at him. You know, you go through the rounds, you don't really know what to do. But eventually he got delivered. And about a week later, he came to church, and he was in Pastor Dave's office, I think, if I remember, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. He received his prayer language. And I had seen that it was possible. I'd been praying, and I was fasting, and I was like, bless God, revival, this is awesome. I'd seen an exorcism, or whatever you want to call it. Deliverance is amazing. Well, then about 2 or 3 months later, we had another group of people that had these roommates, and they called us because it was like, they're like, hey, we have a friend and he's manifesting and you guys need to come over here. And we're like, okay, you know, let's go. Yay, get your boots on. And so we got there. Listen, it was some of our Russian friends. And all the people that were in the room were Russian. And we got there and this guy was there, was 2 or 3 people holding him down. Because if you'd let off of him, he would have gotten himself and bashed his head up against the wall because he was trying to break his head open with a violent force and jump off the balcony. So there's like 2 or 3 people that were holding him down, and he was screaming at everyone in Russian. As soon as we got there, we didn't understand Russian. He started talking to us in English. And he was like, who are you, you servants of God? I'm talking, this thing was talking to us. I was like, whoa. And everyone said that all he was doing was speaking Russian. But when you guys got there, he started talking in English. So we sat, we prayed with this guy for 2 or 3, 4 hours, and nothing happened. And he had cut his wrist, and he started to bleed. And we couldn't get this guy delivered. So we had to call the ambulance, and they had to take him away. And he stayed possessed. And that's not cool. And I realized that I had seen one manifest and got delivered, but then I'd seen another that manifested and didn't get delivered. There was still growth available. That all things were possible to him that believed, and obviously we didn't believe it because he didn't get delivered. And it did something to me. I was like, oh, because at that point I thought I was Superman again because we had seen a demon delivered, but all of a sudden we had another one and nothing happened. And I knew that the only way that I could see that possible in the future was by prayer and fasting. Because there was a ceiling on my life. There was a ceiling there that had stopped me from believing. And when you talk about fasting, it's just, no one likes to talk about it. And no one likes to do it. And there's been so many times where I've attempted to start a fast, and I just didn't go through with it. God, I promise this time I'm going to do it. No. This time I'm going to do it. No. This time I'm going to do it. No. There's been so many times I've ordered stuffed crust pizzas, and it was just like, nope, it ain't going to happen today. KFC buffet was calling my name. It had Nathan come. I remember this one time we had started a 2 or 3 day fast, and I had worked with a friend of mine, and we were doing the same thing, so we would try to hold each other accountable. And it was on our lunch break, and we were at work, and I was in my office, and he was in his office, and we had gotten about a day in. And that was when MySpace was really popular. And we all had MySpace back then. And MySpace had this little column where you can communicate with each other on. And so I was on my MySpace checking it out. And he was in the other room looking at his. I didn't know that. And all of a sudden, I seen a little pop-up on my screen go, bring! Nathan, you want a Baconator from Wendy's. And I was like, what? Who is this? And then it dawned on me. I was like, oh, I know who this is. And then I was like, no, no. And then bring! Baconator. Baconator. And he kept on typing it, Baconator, Baconator. And so finally I was like, all right, let's play this game. Let's see who can get each other, who to break first. And I was like, large pizza of stuffed crust from Domino's or from Pizza Hut. And we started to communicate with each other back and forth for like 30 minutes. And it was like we were going back and forth talking about foods that we were all dreaming lustfully of that we would like to eat because it's never healthy. You don't want berries, you want a Baconator because it has bacon and grease and burgers and cheese. And it was like 30 minutes that we did this until eventually all of a sudden I see him run out the door. 10 minutes later, he comes back with a big old bag of Baconators and he just throws them down in front of me and he's like, let's do this. And I was like, let's do this. And so we ended up eating. And we worked right by the Chinese buffet, so we would be like 2 or 3 days in, and it was like, I just can't take it anymore. And then you bolt out the door, and you'd go get a big old Chinese buffet and bring it back, and blah. He actually popped his tire by trying to pull a curve. And he was running so quick that he was going to pick up burgers from us from McDonald's that he hit the curb of the tire when he was driving, and it popped his tire. I let him have it on that one for a long time. And there's been so many times where I have failed and failed and failed and failed and failed at fasting. And failed and failed and failed and failed again. But it's the consistency that counts. That you keep trying. You keep attempting it. You give it another shot. You try again. And you try again because one day, eventually, you're going to get past that one day and it's going to be glorious. And the one day, you'll get past one day, you'll get to 2 days and it'll be glorious. And you try again, you get back up and you try again. And I was always so intimidated early on because you listen to Dave and he's like, I fasted 40 days, like 2 times in a year, every year. And you're like, what? I can't even do a day. What's going on? Everyone's looking at me like, yeah. And it could be intimidating when you hear people talking about their longer fasts that they go on. And I did 30 days. I did 21 days. And you're like, I can't even make it half a day. And that whatever you do, wherever you're at, that's okay. That whatever you try to do, that's good. That I remember Dave used to always say, he's like, here you are trying to attempt to do a 2 or 3 day fast. And you're condemning yourself because you couldn't get through with it. But God's up in heaven and he's like, I can't believe what you're doing. It is so awesome. It is so amazing that you're actually attempting to do this and trying. And that wherever we're at with it, no matter if it's long, short, whether you have to do half a day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, it might be a week for you. I don't know. It might be from midnight to midnight. That it's okay. You start where you're at and it's working. Because this kind of unbelief will not come out but by prayer and fasting. And it's a way that we could grow more. It's a way that we could challenge unbelief in our lives. It's a way that we can go further into God. And there's this place for us to touch in God. That it's available. That all things are possible. And it's easy to get sidetracked from it. Because it's easy to just camp and live life. And wherever we're at, just say, hey, we don't have to fight as hard. We don't have to strive as hard. But listen, I believe that we'll see the book of Acts again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That Jesus walking again on earth. That all things are possible to him that believes. The blind healed. The deaf healed. The dead are raised, right? That everyone's healed. First time. Every time. No exceptions. And that the path to get there, that it is on purpose and it is available. That it's prayer and it's fasting and it's this message of fellowship with God. And there's still a whole road in front of us to conquer. There's more growth available. There's places to touch. And, people through the years have touched this place where they've seen all things are possible. And a lot of times, we'll preach and we'll be like the gifts and different things. But there's people that have touched places in God where they saw all things were possible. You know, my wife, she told me a story recently that she told me this a long time ago and I forgot that she was 18 and she went to the doctor and the doctor, I think, diagnosed her on her right eye with glaucoma. And they said that she's going to be blind in that eye by the time that she's 21 and she was 18. And so she left the doctor and she said she was really, really distraught and she was like, ugh. Because, you're going to be blind in one eye by the time you're 21. I mean, that stinks. Who wants that news, right? And so she said she got really, really down about it. But she went home, and she said she went into her mom's room, and the TV was on. TBN was on. And Benny Hinn was preaching. And it was a live service. And it was at the very end of it. And she said that he stopped, he was praying, and then he looked out the TV, and he said, "Listen, there's someone in your home right now that you just got diagnosed with glaucoma on your right eye. And God wants to heal you right now." So she said she lifted up her hand and he started praying, and she said she just started to weep and she instantly got healed right there. And then she went back to the doctor and they said, "No, it's good. You're okay. It's good now. You're not going to go blind." And that is possible. That place is available. Now, you could say what you want about Benny Hinn, but my wife got healed. I mean, good God. And I'm not, because I know that you could look in the past at ministers that have tapped in and stuff, but listen, what we're going for is maturity. What we're going for is mortification. What we're going for is growth, to take the ceilings off, that we could actually walk like Jesus. So whatever it is that's in your life that is haunting you, that is ceilinging you, that place, that it can actually be conquered, that it could be mortified. But we have to go there, that we have to continue to grow. And earlier this year when I was preaching real heavy on walking by your conscience. And listen, I believe that we should all be walking by our conscience. But there's been times in my life where I've been walking by my conscience and there was still levels available that I didn't realize that I wasn't walking by it. And it wasn't until I was confronted with those situations that I realized that there was still room for me to grow. That there was still a place that I needed to mature and mortify things in my life. Now, that doesn't discredit walking by my conscience in the meantime, but that just means that there's still more available. And it's those subtle places that when you're doing really good, and you want to start to camp almost and make a doctrine even that says that we're good, let's go win the world, we can do this, that I'm walking in righteousness right now, that listen, I love how Alan says that there's a whole group of people out there that we will never ever reach because the gospel that we currently have will not work. It won't work. It's not enough. We need to take it further to where we actually see all things are possible. To where you could hand a mother her blind baby back. To where you could see the impossible again, that Jesus living through us on this earth again. And it's easy to sit and judge too, the rest of the church, but that's not what we're called to. Because where everyone else is at, that's okay. They're at where they're at. But this place, we're not called to stop. This place, we're not called to camp. This place, we're not called to stop and say wherever we're at that it's acceptable because there's good, there's acceptable, and there's perfect. And there's a way that we could continually grow into the good, acceptable, and perfect, which is fellowshipping with God and then consistently obeying Him as He speaks to us. And then as He speaks to us, continually stay in fellowship and then obey Him and fellowship and then obey Him and then fellowship and obey Him, but never, ever, ever fall out of fellowship. And our diligence is going to be measured by our consistency. The consistency of it, of continually going for it, going again. If you only pray 1 hour a day, that's okay. Because your diligence will be measured by your consistency. And consistency is always going to win. Well, I could only fast half a meal. Well, that's okay. Fast half a meal every single time you can. Because every time you can, because your diligence will be measured by consistency. And I remember when I first moved here that it was that prophecy that came forth that the fast will go faster and the slow will go somewhere else. And then everyone was like, "Well, I'm in the fast group. You're in the slow group. No, that guy over there is in the slow group. I'm in the fast group." And I was like, that doesn't sound like God, sitting there judging each other. And it was in the middle of all of that God spoke to me and He said, that what qualifies you to be in the fast going faster is that you're praying consistently and doing what I'm saying. That's it. It's not that you're praying a billion hours a week. It's that you're consistently spending time with me and doing what I said. And if you fall out of prayer, guess what? Get back and go again. You tried to fast and you failed. Guess what? Try again. Because it's the consistency that's going to win in our lives. It's going to help us grow into who we really are. And the consistency is the most fought thing. Because you could put all your eggs in one basket and be like, "I'm going to plug in an 8-month stretch of 10 hours a day and then you don't see the results you wanted. Or I'm going to go on this 40-day fast and then you fast for 40 days and it didn't produce what I thought it would. first longer fast I went on produced more ugliness for me to mortify. Uh-oh. But it also produced peace. You remember when Dave used to say that he thought he was walking at a level of peace, but then he got to another level and he said, what I was walking in was obviously torment. But now I've gotten to this place and it's like peace. And I remember on the peace, the series, that he would talk about fasting. And he would talk about how that he did that longer fast and he said something died. And the peace that settled in changed his life forever. And I can attest to that. Because I had been fasting for a long time and I'd always been like in this tormented state of anxiety and antsy and just not settled and lack of peace, whatever you want to call it. And I remember that I kept on fasting consistently. Because I knew that if I didn't stop, eventually, guess what was going to happen? Peace would have to settle in. And I remember that I kept at it, and I kept at it, and I kept at it, and eventually, I remember the day that I felt, just like Dave said, I felt something die. And it was like peace, just doo. And I've never been able to go back since. But it's been there, and yeah, I can't take it away. You can't take it away. And the more that I fast, there's deeper levels of that as I go. There's more peace. There's more stability. But there's a stability that comes as we pray and we fast, that Christ in us, that we get, that it doesn't come from us. And it's the most wonderful place in the world. Because it's peace. No matter what you're going through, no matter what happens, it's stillness. It's stability. It's the anchor. And at the end of Peter, he said that, but you grow in grace, 2 Peter, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you would grow in grace and in knowledge. And that there's this path. And it's the path that we all know that's not going to change. And it's more prayer. It's more fasting. It's more worship. It's whatever it is that God's speaking to you to do individually. And as we do those things, it's obedience. But it's not obedience to camp and to get off the path and to say you don't need to spend time with God, because that's a doctrine of devils. It's obedience to continue in fellowship, because this whole thing is about fellowship. And as we spend more time with God, He'll speak to us to do things, but it's always to keep us on the path of fellowship. And it's going to get to whatever it is in your life, the individual thing that He's asking you to do. The prophecy that Dave brought last month, he said that, I want you to tell those that they need to take those steps. That whatever it is that I've been speaking to them to do, that they need to do these things. And in order to move on with me, you need to do these things. And I knew what it was in my life as soon as he spoke it. It's like, it's funny when you hear it, you're just like, it immediately just goes, bring, and you're like, I know what it is. Are you doing it? A little bit. I'm working on it. And with everyone, it's going to be different. But I know that this is a season of fasting right now. And this is January. And we don't have Dave up here badgering us anymore that this kind of unbelief will not come up but by prayer and fasting. And that you'll be walking at a certain place in your life. Listen, that we should never camp and should never settle. I don't care how much you've done in the past. What are you going to do in the future? I went on 3 40-day fasts every year for 10 years. That's great. Where are we going from this point? Because all things are possible to him that believes. And listen, there's still ceilings on our lives. Because if there wasn't ceilings, we would be seen. All things are possible to him that believes. And this path is inevitable, that it cannot change, that it's sovereign, that you could attack the very things in your life, that you could grow, that you could mortify them, that it is inevitable, that it is an impossible thing to fail if you do it. Because fasting and praying will bring you face to face with the ugly thing in your life that needs to die. The one thing that's sealing your life. The one thing that's always stopped you. That one thing that's always made you snap and be uncomfortable or always react out of not love. That you could challenge it and you could kill it. You could get it out of your life and walk above it. And it is possible. And we're usually trained by our circumstances. We're trained by our upbringing. We're trained by life. We're trained by situations. We're trained by everything that we've been through. And it molds us, and our soul likes to react the way that it's always been trained. You just don't know me. I do this. I do these things. And yeah, but why? Because you just don't know. It's the way that I was raised. It's the way I was brought up. It's who I am. I have a short temper. I get angry. That short temper needs to die because it's not like Jesus. And you need to confront it. You need to fast and you need to pray. You need to walk by your conscience. And I still have a bit of a fuse. I'm doing better with my road rage. And I remember that one time that there's another time a guy cut me off. And it was like, this time I was like, forget it. I'm going to let him have it. And this was like in the last 2 or 3 years. I was like, And so I followed him for like 10, 15 minutes, just laying on my horn. Just, and I was going to let him know that what he did was wrong. And then I was like, if I was the God of license, I would suspend his. I would get him out of the driving. He couldn't drive anymore. Boom, judge. I create things like that. We need like, you've been excommunicated off the roads forever. And listen, when those things happened in my life, you would have asked me, is that in your life? I would have said no. But you put me in that situation where you put pressure on me and all of a sudden I reacted in a way that I should not have. It was a ceiling that was there. So I said, this has to go. This has to die. How am I going to attack this? By prayer and fasting. And I'm going to get better next time. So now when they cut me off, I just hit the horn once. And maybe God will eventually get it to where I don't honk my horn. I don't know. I hope not, because I like my horn. It's like my justification of, come on! I like my horn. But I am praying for them more and more. And those triggers in our lives, listen, those things that you get yourself where you put pressure on your life and you react, they don't have to stay. They could change. That I don't, me and my wife, that early on that I would be aggressive but I'm getting better. You ask her that I'm more calm, I'm more loving, I'm more peaceful. Why? Because I've been challenging that ceiling on my life that says you'll never go beyond this. But I said, bet me, because there's a path that says all things are possible. If you will fast and you will pray, you will challenge the very thing in your life that needs to go. And I've seen it go more and more and more. And it's by the grace of God. And it's been good. But this list, you know, this over Christmas, you get around your siblings. It's like you get around your family. And then, you know, typically things can get uncomfortable, you know, because it's your family. Who you really are is going to come out. And it's like, yeah, you just notice selfishness about you. You notice things that they suck. Can I say that? No, I shouldn't say that, but I said it. Just things about you that they stink. They're not cool. And you're like, man, I'm so ugly. Why did I do that? Man, I'm so ugly. Why did I react like this? What is wrong with me? Why am I like this? And it's those subtle places that seal in our life that they need to change. And the only way that they're going to change is if we confront them. We draw our sword and we go deeper into mortification. We go deeper into change. We go deeper into growth. And it doesn't have to always be like that. Things can change. But it's up to us to go there. It's up to you to cover that plate on Monday. No, no, no. It's up to us to cover our mouth and not eat. It's up to us to say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to pray more. And I believe that this will build Christ in me more to confront my flesh and mortify it, put it on the cross. Because taking up our cross daily it's fun. It's wonderful. And all things are possible to him that believes. And I know I sound like a broken record, but my father... in law, his mom was, I think she was blind if I remember correctly. She was going blind. Is that right? We'll remember it. If not, I'll correct it. But she was going blind. And they went to A.A. Allen's meeting early on. He was really young. And he said that the meeting was over. And they had already closed down, but they found one of his ushers or something. And they said, we traveled all this way, and my mom's blind, and we believe that A.A. Allen's supposed to pray for her. And he's like, okay, well, I'm going to take you to where he's staying. So they went to walk to where he was staying, which was like a little trailer mobile home. And they said that they got like about 100 feet away from his door. And no one even told him that they were coming. And the door flung open and he stood on there and he looked at her and he said, "Woman, you're healed of blindness. Go home." And she was instantly healed. And he said that it did something to him. My father, he's like, "My God," he's like, "that's amazing." Like, it is, you see something like that, because all things are possible to him that believe. Well, if you look into A.A. Allen's life, they said that before most of his meetings, he would fast and pray for like 3 or 4 days. Every single meeting he had, they said that he would get alone with God and fast and pray. And then he would go on tons of fasts through the years, 9 days, 10 days, 11 days. And if you read his book and what he wrote, he was always fasting. And I know that there's some things that went down with his ministry that we want to be like, "Well, what about this?" Listen, he touched a place in God that all things were possible to him that believes. And I know that we're not going to settle. We're going to mature and go beyond anything that could stop us. But you could touch that place where all things are possible to him that believes. And it's available. John G. Lake talks about it, that he was in Africa and that they were praying for hundreds of people. And he said that they were getting healed, every single one of them. They were coming up to him and boom, like clockwork. And he said that they were getting so wore out. He was like, "We're just tired that we can't do this anymore." So he said he stopped and he said, "Listen, I'm going to pray for this rock. And when I pray for this rock, the anointing of God is going to go into it. And I want everyone here to come up here and touch this rock and you will be healed." And they went home and they got sleep. And every single person there kept on coming and touching that rock and getting healed. First time, every time. Why? Because he went to a place that he touched where all things were possible. That it was an available place in God where you could see these things. That it's not a gift revival. It's not something that this is going to come and go. It was a place that you could be where you're walking like Jesus. Because Christ must be magnified again on this earth. There's a path, and Dave used to say this all the time, that this isn't based on a respect of persons. That if you want to go there, you can. But it's up to you to go there. That it's not God that's withholding, it's us that has not gone there. And we say, "Well, yeah, but I'm in obedience, and I'm where I should be." Yeah, but there's still growth available. Don't camp. "Well, I'm in my ministry, I'm doing what God said, that's okay." But listen, the gospel that we currently have, it's not enough. I know that sounds blasphemous, but we haven't gone there to where it's matured enough. Because you can get to the place that all things are possible to them that believe. And when we were in Mexico, that we were praying for people, and we were seeing miracles, we were seeing the people healed, cancers healed, people filled with the Holy Spirit, and we saw the power of God breaking out, people getting touched, and it was amazing. It was like I could grab it. It was all around me. But then I prayed for a guy in a wheelchair, and he did not get healed. And I believe something happened, but he did not get healed. And I was like, "Okay, how is it that God is so present and the cancer's healed, but this guy in this wheelchair cannot get up? What's the problem?" Because God's obviously in the building right now. He's healing people. So why did he just choose not to get that guy up out of the wheelchair and heal the guy with cancer? Is there respective persons going on? No, it's because I hadn't gone to the place that all things were possible to Nathan, because he believed it. And I went back after that and I said, "I know that it's available. I know that it's possible. I know that it's something that we can have and we can see, but I have to go there, that I have to shut my mouth and not eat. But I have to cover my mouth and fast some more and spend more time in prayer and spend more time in worship." And I know that it'd be nice for me to get up here and teach a new truth, right? Some wild, awesome doctrine that's going to be the missing link in the piece of what we need. God loves you as you are. Yeah, but if you stay there, you're never going to see all things are possible to them that believe. And I don't mean that insultingly, because God does love me as I am. But there's a path where I could go further. Well, you're righteous already. You've been made free from sin. I know I have, but I'm still not seeing that guy get out of the wheelchair, so I need to go further. Well, yeah, it's just by the power of the Holy Spirit. You just believe. There's nothing you could do. Yes, there is. There is something I could do. I could grow more. I could mortify more. I could let Christ mature more. And it's not going to change. But this year for us, it's not going to change. That this year for us, it's going to be the same. Are we going to go there? Or are we not? And if we don't go there, the only person to blame is me. The only person to blame is you. And I know this is a church. This is a tough church. You ought to want to hear that. Listen. Are we going to go there or not? What did Dave give his life for? What has he been given his life for? That Jesus is Lord over Tulsa and Tulsa is in revival. Listen, we're not seeing that yet. So that means there's a place where we go where we can. And that it's inevitable if we go there, that if we get on the path and put one foot in front of the other, if we consistently pray, if we consistently fast, if we consistently obey, and of course we're going to get truths along the way, but we will not camp, that we'll consistently pray, we'll consistently fast, we'll consistently obey and spend time with God. And listen, one of these days, listen, one of these days, if you're still here, we're going to look at each other and you're going to say, yes, sir, we knew that this was possible. Amen. One of these days, I'm going to be looking at you and you're going to be looking at me and we're not even going to have to say anything. Because you know you got to that place where you touched God and you grew. And you mortified the ceilings on your life. And I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about all things are possible to him that believes. And we're going to see things that this world has never seen. And it's going to be because we went there. Because we put one foot in front of the other. And we got out of everything that Jesus set us free from and let him take us into everything that he said that we were, right? But it's tough because it brings it back in our court to say, Monday morning, what do you have to do? You have to fast. Maybe not Monday morning, whenever it is that you work out with God. You have to pray. You have to read your word. You have to get alone with God. You have to spend time with him. That his heart, that he's not holding anything back, that he's waiting on us, that if he could, he would. That means I must mature more. Because I obviously can't handle it right now. I need to mortify those ceilings on my life. Anything that is not like Christ must be mortified. And the further we go into this, the more God's going to be able to do. And thank God he could do more today than he could yesterday, right? But I'm not going to stop there. We're not going to stop there. Dave's not going to stop there. This is our what we believe. That this is what he's given his life for. Hallelujah. That we were not called here to be warmed by these flames. What were we called here to be? Immersed in them. That we were not called here to give 10. We were called here to give 100. You weren't called here to actually go and walk in 20 or 30 or 40 fold. That you were called here to give your life to 100 fold. To where you stay on the path of maturity and mortification, that you grow and grow and grow and then mortify and mortify and mortify. And then just when you think that there's not any more ceilings on your life, guess what? Let's take that next ceiling off. Because we're going to go there. But you were not called here to settle or to camp or to be comfortable where you are. You were not called here to live a normal life. And to start living like, let me just go live my life now, Jesus. No. If that's what you're here for, what are you doing here? Because you're just going to be tormented by the messages. And they're going to convict you and you're going to be uncomfortable and you probably won't stay very long. Because you're not called here to live a normal life, to live a life that's just for yourself, to have a nice house with a dog, with a nice fence, and have your kids all taken care of, which is all good, and I believe that's on this path. But listen, we were not called here to camp or to settle, because there's 30, there's 60, and there's 100. And the only way to get to 100 is if we actually spend more time with God, and then obey him as he speaks, and then mortify and take the very instructions that he's giving us and do them. And get the things out of our life that he's saying to get out of your life. And when it comes to fasting, I'll say this, and then I'm going to close. I went on my first longer fast. And it did so much for me that I've talked about. But I also remember that this happened. That there was a certain sin in my life that I was doing. There was sin to me. And I knew that I shouldn't be doing it. And I knew that I shouldn't be doing it because my conscience was violated. That it was uncomfortable. That I was grieved. That every single time that I did this, that I knew in my heart of hearts that God was saying right before, you stop right here, you do not need to do this. And it was my conscience, my nature saying, you are free from sin. And I was like, I don't care, I want to do it anyways, it just doesn't matter. And so I went on my long fast saying, I'm going to fast, I'm going to do this super long fast. And when I'm done, that thing's just not going to be there anymore. It's just going to fall off me. So I sludged into it. Here we go. And so all through the fast, I kept on doing the very thing that I shouldn't have done. And I got to the very, very end of the fast, and I came off, and I was still doing the very thing that I should not be doing. And God spoke to me, and he said, "Son, I want to teach you something." He said, "You can hear your conscience, right?" I was like, "Yes, sir." He's like, "Could you hear your conscience before you started the fast?" I was like, yeah, I could. He's like, "Right. And could you hear your conscience all the way through the fast?" I said, yes, I could. He's like, "And you could hear your conscience just as loud after the fast." I was like, yes, I can. He's like, "Well, that was the very power that you needed to actually mortify if you would have just yielded to it. But you could have done it before you even started your fast because you actually heard your conscience before that. And all through it, you heard it telling you, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And then you got to the very end of it and it was saying, don't do this. The only thing that changed was that I now realized that I could stop doing it, which I knew it the whole time. And I was just, I just don't want to admit it, God. Me and you are cool, right? You get to that place where you just act ignorant to it when you're really not. And I thought that that longer fast was going to give me some breakthrough that was going to completely just take it out of my life to where I no longer had to do it anymore. And I'm not saying that fasting won't help you with things. But this is another important part of it, that listen, that when God speaks to us along the way, when he speaks, that is the very moment to do what he is saying. And that when you hear your conscience on something, oh, we're back here again. That is the very moment that if you could hear it, that if it's saying, red light, stop, red light, stop, red light, stop, you have no justification for what you're about to do because that's your nature. And it's trying to warn you. It's trying to say you're free from sin. You're to the place where you could mortify this. You actually have freedom right now telling you to stop. You need to listen right now. And I put it off, and I said, if I fast, then I'll do it. And God said, no, you could have done it the entire time. And I don't want that to sound discrediting towards fasting, because along the way, we are to obey what God's saying and yield to our nature and yield to his instructions. But we're not called for 30. We're not called for 60. We're called for 100. And as we grow and obey, we're going to hit more ceilings. And listen, I know a lot of us, some of us would probably be like, no, not me. Maybe you, brother, but not me. I was like that too. You speak cautious of pride like that. I remember I was sitting with a group of my friends, close friends. We were talking about walking free from sin. And it's a tricky thing when you realize you're actually free from sin. You start to walk by your conscience. Because you do start to look at where you're at, like I'm walking in freedom. And you are. That doesn't mean there's not ceilings still in your life. And I remember we were talking and we were discussing about how we're free from sin and how we're righteous and that we could actually walk in this right now and that it is amazing. And I was like, but we're all married at the table. And I was like, but I can guarantee you all three of us probably still go back to our homes and we react not in love to our wives. And that's not good, right? So that means that there's still growth available. That though we're walking free from sin right now, we're walking in righteousness, that we have this power on the inside of us that actually made us free. That there was still a ceiling on our lives that was actually causing us to react out of love, not out of love. That we were actually reacting out of whatever. Hurt, strife, whatever. And that when I got around my wife, there was times where that would kick on and I would react not like love. And listen, that is sin, because anything that is not of faith is sin. Anything that's not of love is sin. And so there's a higher level that we're actually growing into where you're always walking in love. And it's one thing to walk by your conscience, but it's another thing to walk by another man's conscience. And Paul said that if there's anything that offends my brother, that I'll walk by his and mine. That I'll go beyond where I am and I'll walk in love towards everyone else. And it's the path of love that we're on. And that though that we get the realization that you are free from sin and you are righteous, listen, there is still growth available. Because there's still ceilings on our lives that must be taken off. Because listen, we are not walking in Tulsa's in revival yet. But I know that we will. Because we weren't called here for 30 or 60, but we were called here for 100. So wherever we're at, with whatever revelation that you have, wherever you're at with God, there is still more available. And it is up to you. And it is up to me to go there. We just have to do it. So let's do this. Let's just all lift our hands. Because this is fasting season. And I believe that God's speaking to people to fast. And I know a lot of people are fasting. But I believe that God's going to speak to more of us to fast and to continue it. Because listen, our diligence will be measured by our consistency. So Father, I thank you for grace right now that to do the very things that you're asking us to do. That if we need to fast next week, Father, we commit in our hearts to do it. And we say, yes, we will do it. So we thank you for your grace, Father, to be able to do it, Father. We won't make excuses. And if we fail, or if we don't actually do it, then we'll pick ourselves back up and try again. Because there's no condemnation, there's only hope and growth. And so we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we will see you at 10 o'clock.